Okay, Luke 23, starting at verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Craig.
Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. There's a lot of us here this morning. And that's right, because this morning's a very special occasion. This is the turning point of history. What happened on Good Friday makes all the difference for men and women as to what happens after death. And so it's good that we pause today and think about these things. I want to extend a very special welcome to you, a very warm welcome to you, if you are a visitor among us. You are indeed very, very welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And we hope that you can stay afterwards for a bit and enjoy a hot cross bun, a cup of coffee, and a bit of a chat. Well, I would like to pray and ask God to help us as we unpack this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus has done. We've been singing about it, the truths of that day nearly 2,000 years ago. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand more now of what this all means, why this all matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I carry on, I just want to ask Simon, I'm picking up a bit of an echo. Is everyone okay with the sound? Thumbs up? All good. Okay, thank you. Well, this has been a tough week for Australian cricket, hasn't it? Hands up if you don't know what I'm talking about. Very few. Simon's hands up because Simon and I think differently about that sport. Simon's not interested. We often talk about it. Now, this has been a terrible week, and of course, it's because our national team is under huge disgrace because three players cheated in Cape Town on Saturday. If you're a visitor among us and you're wondering about my accent, it actually comes from Cape Town. But let me tell you, I support Australia. Now, anyone who knows me in Cape Town probably won't welcome me back there. But they broke the rules. They deliberately tampered with the ball to change how that ball moves through the air. They did this so that they could have an advantage. But they were caught out. It was a plan that had been hatched by Steve Smith, the captain, David Warner, the vice captain, and they put it onto poor old Cam Bancroft from WA, who did the deed. Even when they came on television and confessed, they were still lying. They were still cheating because they had said that the material that was used to roughen up the ball was a piece of yellow sticky tape, and they'd picked up some granules from the ground, some soil granules, and rubbed that on. But it came out after that confession that actually it was a piece of sandpaper, much worse than a few bits of sand going over the ball. And so yesterday, if you saw the conference of Steve Smith, having now landed back at Sydney, you heard it on the radio, it was quite gut-wrenching. It was an emotional moment. He apologized to the nation, and at the end, he broke down when he thought about his father and what his father would think of all of this. Well, during the course of all of this, well, we chatted with our children over breakfast. And we spoke about how terrible lies are, how terrible it is to deceive and to cheat. We spoke about this cricket issue, and we were saying this is not just some larrikin behavior. It wasn't just being a bit naughty. It was devastating. Devastating because it broke trust. And if you can't trust somebody, then you can't really have a relationship with them. If people you know go to such great lengths to cheat and to tell lies, then how can you trust them in what they tell you? Will the world easily trust these men again, even in just normal day-to-day relationships in the future? But sitting at breakfast, discussing all these things, before anyone around the breakfast table in my family began to look down on Steve Smith, Dave Warner, Cam Bancroft, I asked my children, who around this table has never told a lie? And looks of admission of guilt flashed across every face. Mommy and Daddy also owned up. We've also told lies. We've also cheated and done things that are wrong. Steve Smith and the others are not unique in their moral failure. He's just one of us. Perhaps the difference is that his moral failure has blown up into massive proportions because he's a figure on the world stage. But at the end of the day, Steve Smith and the others are broken human beings, just like every single one of us who is sitting here. Who here has never ever told a lie? Who here has perhaps cheated or not quite told the truth on their tax return? Who here has downloaded music which they're not to download, they don't own it? Who here has never used their mobile phone when driving? And you may say, I've never done that particular one, but I could come up with something that you've done where you've cheated, where you've broken the rules, where you've done what is wrong for your advantage. Well, in the media, it is clear that most Australians want some form of justice for these wrongs. Of course, it's now come. Cricket Australia has imposed hefty bans on these men, and also, because of these bans, these men stand to lose millions. Justice for wrongs is natural to us. Wrong cannot be left untouched. We are all frustrated if a crime has been committed that the public knows of and a judge gives that criminal, that one who's found guilty, a very weak sentence. We are frustrated and outraged in those sorts of moments. Well, there is a great judge. God is holy and he is pure, and he must punish all wrong in our world. And since we all suffer from the same inner condition as Steve Smith and the others, we all, every single human being, faces a dire prospect on that day when we face God to give an account of ourselves. We are all wrongdoers. Well, Jesus was crucified between two wrongdoers. I want to pick up the story in verse 32. If you have a Bible, then follow with me. If you don't, listen. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Criminals. These are not petty thieves. Crucifixion was for the really, really bad people. People who had committed terribly serious crimes. And it was a punishment that was designed to humiliate them. The victim would be naked, very likely incontinent, bloody, unable to shoo away the swarms of flies coming around them. Probably nothing like what we experience here in WA, you know, the wave. They can't even do that. Sometimes people could hang on those posts of wood for days until their bodies eventually gave in to death. Often, the executioners would break their legs because you need to push up on your legs as you try to breathe. They'd break their legs to speed up the dying process. Jesus was so badly battered from what they had done to him before he was on the cross that breaking his legs wasn't necessary. Horrible thing, crucifixion, meant for bad people, for really bad people. And so there are two wrongdoers. Or is it three? There are three men on the hill. So surely Jesus must be counted as a bad man too. Crucifixion is for bad people. But Jesus wasn't bad. In fact, Jesus was innocent. The two major leaders of the land at the time, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, they had declared Jesus innocent. But because the Jewish religious leaders who did not like Jesus had swayed the crowds into a frenzy, for the sake of civil order, Pilate had handed Jesus over. You know Pilate's story. He's famous for saying that Jesus' blood is now on their hands. And then he had a bowl of water brought and he washed his hands in that water to say, I am innocent of his blood. I am not responsible for the man's blood. Jesus was innocent. The two on the other side were not. So what was Jesus doing there? Was he also a wrongdoer? Or were the three crosses that two are wrong and the one in the middle is there by mistake? Perhaps it was all a bad ending to a good life, a man who meant well, who had done so much good, and everything suddenly went wrong and he didn't expect to be there. Perhaps he really believed he was God's promised king who was to rule the world and to make the world good, to bring about a new world that would be good. Perhaps he was deluded and his enemies managed to twist things around to then get him to the cross, to get him dead. Look at how he is mocked like a fool. I pick it up in verse 35. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him. These would be the Jewish authorities, religious authorities. They scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Effectively, they're saying, ah, you see, he is nothing. If he is who he says he is, he would be able to stop the whole thing right now and come down. He saved people. Healings, calming a storm in which the disciples were in great trouble, calming the storm so they wouldn't drown, feeding 5,000 desperately hungry people miraculously. What? He did those great things, but he can't even save himself. The Romans would put a charge sheet on the victims, some inscription, so that those who passed by could look and see why the person was there, what their crime was. On Jesus was the sign that you see in verse 38. This is the King of the Jews. They meant it to mock and to stir up the Jewish authorities as well. But this is exactly what Jesus had been saying about himself. In his ministry, as he walked this earth and did his ministry for 3 years, he said he was the Christ. He said he was God's special king who would rule the new world, who would make it possible for bad people to become good so that they would be able to live in God's new world. Bad people cannot live in God's new world with God there, with a holy God. Jesus said he'd come to fix that. So was it all a mistake? Was he a fool hanging there who had believed these things about himself as this person who could achieve such a wonderful thing as a great king, the one king of this entire world? Was he deluded only to find that he was oh so wrong as he hung on that cross? No. No, because the Bible promised a suffering king. What was happening there was all going exactly according to plan, exactly as God had planned. It was what had been predicted. It was what God had promised hundreds of years before. I'm so glad that Josh read to us Isaiah 53. It was written hundreds of years before this happened. It talks about a glorious figure, this kingly figure, who would suffer for the sins of human beings. Have a look at Isaiah 53 if you can flick over there or listen. I want to pick out just a few of the verses. Verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions, alluding to crucifixion. Crucified for our sins, our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. There's another word, for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. It's talking about being made right before God, healed of all our sin and all our unrighteousness, so that we can live with God forever. Verse 6 says it again, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the transgressions, the sins of us all. Verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Many. There are many believers around the world, many who trust in what Jesus has done. They are counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Look up the whole thing again and marvel at how it talks in such fine detail about Jesus on his cross hundreds of years before it happened. He was meant to be there. It was no mistake. The cross is about an exchange. Part of God's plan to exchange his righteousness for our wrongdoing. And then to suffer the great anguish that we really should face when we come before him at the end of our days. God in Christ suffers terribly for the sake of wicked people. For the sake of people like Steve Smith, David Warner, Cam Bancroft, you, and me. How ironic that the rulers of the Jews say, oh, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. How ironic. What is irony? Well, irony is when you say something contrary to what would be expected. And it's quite weird. In 2013, a set of McDonald's stores in Illinois put up a website to help their staff with their health, to help them make healthy choices about what they eat. And on that website, which has been taken down, this was in 2013, one page had two meal choices. The one was a double cheeseburger, fries and a soft drink and a labelled unhealthy choice. The other was a sub sandwich, a salad, and a glass of water labelled healthier choice. That's weird coming from McDonald's. It's not what you would expect them to say. Well, let him save himself if he is the Christ. That's irony, because it's utterly contrary for what you would expect of Jesus if you've read the whole Bible, which the Jewish leaders should have. They're supposed to know Isaiah 53, and let me say, many other prophecies like it. These religious leaders should be saying, if you are the Christ of God, his chosen one, then you need to stay on the cross, because it's the plan. Jesus could have come down from the cross at any moment. He is the King of heaven. But on the cross, he is using all of his power and his will to go through this terrible suffering so that he could bear the sin of people. People like us, people like you, and people like me. The one true King of the world is between two very bad men, making it possible for bad men and bad women to become good. But what he does on the cross doesn't just come automatically. There are two ways that one can respond. And each way leads to one of two destinies. Two responses, two destinies. The one response is the majority response to Jesus. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This man just sounds like everyone else around the cross. He railed, which means he spoke in ugliness. He spoke in blasphemy against Jesus. But the other one, which is not the majority response, even in our day today, the other one has come to realize that Jesus is indeed the promised one of God who can make a person good and therefore fit to live in God's new world, the kingdom that is coming after this life ends. Perhaps he had been struck by how different Jesus was to him and his fellow criminal. Instead of anger and cursing, he had seen Jesus pray about his execution as he prayed for them as they did this terrible thing to him. He said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These people who are taking his life. What a thing. What a thing to pray. Perhaps that had struck the second criminal. And so he responds as follows. Number one, he admits his true state. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, rebuked the one who's railing, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." He admits that he's a wrongdoer. Secondly, he acknowledges Jesus' perfection. Jesus is not like wrongdoers. He's innocent. And so he goes on to say, "But this man has done nothing wrong." Jesus is not on the cross because he's done any wrong. Jesus is there because he is perfect and he's taking the place of wrongdoers who need to face the wrath and anger of God in the future. He's there just as Scripture predicted. And thirdly, he asks to be received. Verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the reply from Jesus? Truly, verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise meaning heaven, where the dead who are now made righteous will live until the new world comes at the end of time. What did that thief do to earn this? What moral works did he notch up that Jesus might say, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? What religious practices did he perform? Did he go to purgatory to pay off his sins so that he could then enter paradise? The answer to all of those questions is no, no, no. What did he do, dear friends? He simply asked. He admitted his need and he asked. And because Jesus was on the cross taking on the punishment of all who would come to him and ask, he could respond to the man with, "Today. Today. It's all done. It's all paid. You don't need to do anything." What about the other man? He did not admit that he was bad. He did not acknowledge Jesus' perfection, but instead cursed him. He did not ask to be included. And so his destiny is not paradise, but a destiny where he will face the anger of God for his wrongdoing, because he still carries his own wrong. There are two destinies, and where you go depends on how you respond to the man in the middle. Oh, we all need the man in the middle. All people do. Steve Smith needs the man in the middle. David Warner needs the man in the middle. Cam Bancroft does. I need him. And you need him. And that is what we need to remember this Good Friday. I wonder where you stand. If you are already trusting in him, be so encouraged that you are clean before God, despite the fact that you are a broken human being. But if you have not yet responded, after we pray, I want to say something to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Good Friday, the most wonderful thing in all of human history took place, where you, in Christ, made it possible for broken human beings to be washed, to be made clean by having our punishment taken by another, by God himself in Christ on the cross. Thank you that if we put our faith in that, if we follow Jesus, that we face an eternity of great hope. We pray for those who have not come to that point, that they would indeed also trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to say to you, if you have not come to that point, if you've got questions, if you've got a friend that you're talking with who has not yet come to that point, afterwards, as you go out into the foyer, there will be a table. It'll be up against the wall on the side, the removable wall. There'll be several people there wearing a sign around them, lanyard around the neck, saying hello. That little form that Josh spoke about, you can sign up there for Christianity Explored. You could talk to them more about it. You could take it home and sign up on the website that's there. They would also love to give you some material that you might just want to read. You don't want to sign up, but you just want to know a bit more. They will give you some things to read. You might want to take it to a friend. Please make use of that table, because your eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of others matters so much. And may I add that if you would like to talk to one of us during the course of the week, please also ask them to get one of us, me, or our other pastors, to give you a call. If you want to do that, we'd love to talk to you. We'll call you in the week. Or just come and talk to me or others that you've seen up front, even now. This matters.